I fell under the, and it was so erroneous, I did it almost sarcastically, but as Chuck Clark was leaving, I used a typical Baptist expression, as a pastor would in parting with a friend or an associate or another believer. What do we usually say? Blessings on you. And he says, "You mean I'm blessed?" And I was, of course, kidding. But too often we get that too. I've even had people call me up and say, "Could you give me your blessing?" And so I say, "Blessings." Just like when some people say, "Would you say grace?" I say, "Grace." Now I can even say, "Gracie." What do we mean when we really say God has blessed us? I think often what we're really saying is that God has supplied to us logistically, and it isn't blessing at all. I think often we take credit also for situations in our life that we're not the ones responsible for. Do you realize that just because of the fact that you are associated with Westside Bible Church, there can be success in your life? That's one of the things, by the way, that some of these people have missed completely. And it's not because of, quote, Christian fellowship, unquote. It is because of your association with the ordained sphere of worship called the local church. God is only interested in one thing and one thing only that he has instituted. I find no other institution found in the Word of God except the local assembly. Now, I realize that there are other areas which are probably legitimate when people give or when they serve, but I have great difficulty with it if it is outside the function of the local church. As a matter of fact, I was just talking with Chuck on Wednesday, I think it was, and we were talking about some of the things that both of us have gotten involved with in our ministries. He's been there, by the way, for 25 years. But they have no building. They have no property. They have no place to meet other than the place that they rent. 25 years, struggling. Struggling. And so as we were talking, I said, "Well, what's been your biggest opposition?" And so he was telling me, and one, of course, were these groups that simply isolated themselves from the local church. I have a real problem with that. Matter of fact, in one case, there was even talk about putting up a building to house these individuals so that they could project onto a screen the presence of another individual. When there is a local church actively engaged and struggling to survive in that geographical locale. The same thing is true in Tucson. I have difficulty with it. It pulls at my theological heartstrings. God has authorized the local church, folks. And these other things are really, in a lot of respects, superficial. And yet you try to tell others that. And then I become an antagonist or a protagonist or an anti-this and a contrary to that. So that isn't the point. My mind is so geared to the local church and that God's blessing comes through the local church. And that's why some of you have received blessing from the justice of God. Because when it comes through that grace pipeline, it comes to the church because of the presence of mature believers, and then is distributed to you. And many have sensed that because of their divorcement from the local assembly, and ironically and oddly enough, the blessing ceased. It stopped as short as their being divorced from any situation of life. God has provided for every believer, regardless of their advance in the Christian life, certain facts of support. Food, shelter, clothing, transportation, protection. But when it comes to blessing, as we said this morning very clearly, there must be capacity to accompany the imputation of those blessings in time. Now let's review very quickly what we learned so far. We learned this morning and last week that in eternity past, God had a package for every one of us. These are simply called escrow blessings. They were set aside long before you ever existed. They were set aside on your behalf long before the worlds were ever created. Because God in omniscience put into this reserve in escrow for us escrow blessings. And then as individuals in time have simply reached the point of capacity, that portion of that escrow blessing which was fit for them was sent forth down through the grace pipeline to the individual, and they received maximum blessing from the justice of God. There's no question about that, because you can see that in the lives of even Old Testament believers, that there were times when they were lean, when they had difficulty, when they were still growing, but when they reached the age of capacity, that grace blessing flowed. And all of a sudden you see increase, and you see prosperity, and you see a dynamic life and purpose and meaning and definition and all the rest that goes with it. I can't give you an age. I wish I could. I wish I could say to you now, folks, as soon as you reach a certain chronological age, those blessings are going to come. Like in the case of these escrow bank accounts that many put in trust for their children or their grandchildren. I know of a particular case right now, and I think probably the young lady is enjoying it, but she was given over $500,000 by one, incidentally, that she didn't even know. What happened was that the woman left that to her mother, and her mother included her in her will and just simply said, she gets a percentage when I die, and that ended up being about $500,000. She didn't have that at the point of her death. I wish somehow now that instead of putting exact figures, she had put a percentage as far as my son was concerned, because he'd have been sitting in Fat City right now. I figured, too, she might have mentioned me. I was a stepson, you know. But in John's case, and in the case of Elizabeth, and in the case of others who were in that will, they had to reach a certain age before that monies could be properly distributed. Why? Because the expectation is on the part of the giver, and even within the realm of common law, or by common law, I'm not referring to common law in the technical sense, by law which is common, there's an expectation that by the time you reach the ripe age of 18, that you are able to manage your affairs, and therefore you could appreciate somebody giving you $500,000. But you see, God knows when the $500,000 would come into your life. And some of you are still waiting, aren't you? And some of you may wait the rest of your life, because that may not be the escrow blessing that he put aside in eternity past. Whatever that is, as I mentioned this morning, is tailored. It's designed specifically for you. So don't you ever look at somebody else's blessing and compare and say, boy, that's what I'd like to have. That may not be what God has for you. And the one thing that you should appreciate as well is that it will complement, it will in fact enhance the exercise of your spiritual gift. So you see, there is a spiritual quality connected with the release of these escrow blessings. Now, we have learned already from studies of the past that the believer oftentimes will not know what their spiritual gift is until they reach maturity. And that's why I connect the two together. I think there is a definite correlationship of not only when those escrow blessings are given to the believer in time, but what they are given for. You see, for many, if those escrow blessings were released prior to capacity on the part of the receiver, they would probably run off and do something like the prodigal. do exactly what he did. He is a perfect example of a person receiving his inheritance prior to having the capacity to enjoy it. Now, the other son, by the way, is in no way an example, because he was really worse off. Of the two, who was the most honest? The prodigal. The other guy was all ticked off because the father had given him the money. So you can see he was harboring mental attitude sins. With the prodigal, he just went to his father and he said, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." And the father said, "But I want it now," demanded it. So the father says, "Okay, here." Went out and squandered it. Lost it all. Had nothing. Found himself as a Jew in a pen with pigs. Now, you might not appreciate that, but there's two things that ring in my mind. Number one, the fact that he was a Jew and pork was not only forbidden, but you didn't even have one in your backyard for whatever reason. The second reason is the reason why you don't have one in your backyard. You ever been around a pig pen? You say, "Yeah, my kid's room." You know, I'm talking about a real pigsty. The stench is unbelievably stomach-turning. I've gotten close enough to them where you'd be downwind and, brother, you'd know. Incidentally, do you remember years ago, for those of you that lived in the Peoria area, when you used to cross over that bridge, there was a lot of pig pens in the back. And man, if the wind was blowing in the wrong direction in the middle of the summer, forget it. It was roll up the windows fast, baby, because you were about asphyxiated by the odor. It was like Lazarus. I mean, it stunk. There's only been one home that I ever went into in my entire ministry as a part of my old visitation program where the house actually smelled like a pigsty. And the two people in the house looked like porkers. I expected they'd come out and they'd start rooting in the middle of the... And don't make fun of my dog, by the way. He's a very clean and a very nice dog. People say to me, "He looks like a little pig." Yeah, well, you look like an elephant, and so on. And so there he was, and he thought to himself, "What have I done? What have I done?" And here's the brother back home, under the full protection of his father, waiting for his blessings, and yet all he could think of was his brother running around, squandering his money, living riotously, getting involved with whores. By the way, we're never told any of that. So you see, there's where his mind was. That was his mental capacity. You know what he was really saying, don't you? "I wish I was doing that, but he's doing it instead, and I'm a coward." A lot of people that down other people simply because of the fact they're too gutless to do what the other person's doing. You study that passage carefully, and you'll see brother two, who stayed home, was a spineless, gutless wimp. He even starts crying because the father takes his son back. By the way, that is not salvation. He was a son before he left. He was a son while he was out living riotously. And he was a son when he came back. Don't you ever teach that that's a person who has gotten away from God and is saved when he comes into the presence of his father. No, that's restoration of fellowship. Which tells you something, by the way. When you get out of fellowship, you might as well be in a pigsty, walling around with the porkers. I worked on a farm for a while. There's nothing more disgusting than a big old sow who has just had her piglets. This one was so stupid and so ugly and so fat. She used to step on her own piglets and bury them in the mud and kill them. At one time, she had like 12. She killed half of them. And so every time I'd walk by, I'd say, "You dumb blankety blank." And back then, I was almost a legalist. In fact, I was a legalist. The worst phrase I ever used was "darn." I think I said "poo-poo" once when I was mad. Don't cheat yourself for what God has in store for you. And don't go into some agonizing prayer about receiving it, or at least, "God, would you give me a glimpse of what I'm going to have? You know, just open the door and let me look in. And then I'll know what to press for." Let me give you a verse that fits the occasion. Ready, class? "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him." And no sneak previews. Just wait and be patient. But what do you have to do in the meantime to reach the qualification of that blessing? Capacity. And therefore, what is capacity contingent upon? Your daily function of your intake of Bible doctrine. See, some of you think that I harp about it. Years ago, we had people here, and we had one in particular said, "He's constantly harping about our coming to Bible class." Well, you dumb twit. I know what you're missing. And what you're missing is building the capacity to receive the escrow blessing. So instead, you go around complaining about not having anything. And then when I try to suggest what you should have, you get mad. Bent-nosed. I imagine you may have met some people, ex-West Siders, and they'll probably say something like this: "Is he still complaining about your attendance in Bible class?" And say, "Yes." And I will until the day I fall over dead. Why? Because I know what you need. The formula is very, very simple. Look, here it is. I know this is going to be deep, but here it is. Escrow blessing. Let's use a different pen. Let's get it down there so it looks like something. Woo! Escrow blessings in time can be received on the part of the believer and imputed when there is the capacity. Right? What's the plus factor that's missing here? Bible doctrine in the soul. Because Bible doctrine in the soul equals capacity. So this is there already. It's waiting. This is offered. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know of any other way to get Bible doctrine on a daily basis than to come to Bible class on a daily basis. If you can figure it out, let me know. But no, you'll stay away and then gripe because I am telling you, you need to come to Bible class. What do you think? It's because I want to see your butt sitting there? Because now I can send back to the diocese and tell them that I had so many butts in church last Sunday? We've had people leave because they said, "Well, he's always harping about coming to Bible class and we can't make it on a nightly basis, and so we don't want to hear him complain." I'm not complaining. You notice nowhere in this formula does it say PC, pastor's complaints. I'm trying to encourage you because I know what you need. there might be intimidation. And I'm a very intimidating person. I know that. I know that. You know, I was talking to somebody recently and I said, well, you know, I don't really intimidate people. And they said, what? You can't get in the pulpit without intimidating anyone. Somebody's got to be intimidated. And that's good. That's why God put you in the ministry, to intimidate people. Here it is. If you can figure out a way, let me know. I'll incorporate it into my ministry. But I don't know of any other way. And you see, where is the place where that is supposed to be communicated so that believers can grow, so that they can reach the place of capacity, so that they can be blessed? Oh, what a terrible motive I have. I mean, that's awful. How awful. How dare you, PT? How dare you suggest that I come to Bible class so I can reach capacity so God can rich me, bless me? How terrible. How awful. How dare you? I would rather sit here stupid and never get any blessing in time. So leave me alone. Make sense? You say, well, there's a statement of intimidation right there. Good! See, what got you all fired up? The thin air in Flagstaff. Came back down here. I was suffering from an oxy up there, okay? It's actually this tire on my neck. It's strangling me. Escrow blessings in time. Are you taking notes? All right, here's what I want you to put in your notebook right now. I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to answer the question. Only you're going to answer it in a statement. Do you want to receive all that God has for you in escrow from eternity past? Answer, yes. I want to receive everything that God has for me in escrow from eternity past. Either write that or just simply write down, no. And he'll understand. Just write no. See, the other takes a little more time because, you see, it's going to take you a little time to reach the point of capacity. Whereas no is a very simple, very conclusive, very short and to the point, and there can be no misunderstanding. Will you marry me? No! Says the woman to the man. Or now, to the man, to the woman, or to the man, to the man. Or to the woman, or whatever. Or the woman to the dog, depending upon the circumstance and situation. Or a duck. Then if she says yes, sometimes there's a condition connected with it. A yes, but. By the way, you single people, don't ever make the mistake that some young ladies have made over the years. I just heard of one recently. Gal's about 6'2". She says, I never want to marry a man that's short or bald. She's in love with a man, deeply in love with a man, who's short and bald. Not me. I'm not. I think he's shorter than I am.
And that's short.
But then short people live longer. Unless they're left-handed. You know, God created all people equal, and then he created left-handed people. escrow blessings, plus Bible doctrine in the soul, equals capacity. And then this can come to that. And it won't come any other way. You'll never, ever, ever realize what God has for you until you reach capacity. Well, we took up a definition last time. Let's review it quickly. Blessing by association is the overflow of divine blessing imparted to a mature believer. Point B, there are two sources of blessing by association. It's called direct or indirect. Direct blessing goes from God to the person in association with the mature believer. That's direct blessing. In other words, it doesn't necessarily come through the mature believer to the growing believer or the associate believer. It is sent directly to the associate believer because of their association with the mature believer. So here's God, and here's, we'll just simply call it God's blessing. We know that here's the Matt Bell. God is blessing that individual directly. But then because of your association with this one, God directly blesses you. That's not indirect blessing, that's direct blessing. Now there's a danger in this. What is the obvious danger? That because the believer is receiving that blessing, they must be mature. But they're not. The two ways you can tell when a believer is not mature. One, they don't have enough Bible doctrine to get themselves out of any situation in life. And two, they keep telling you how mature they are. That's one of the sure signs of immaturity. That's just like a child who is growing up and they are now maturing in the physical body, and there are certain things they think they are able to do because their body is a bit bigger than it was the year before. But it isn't until they reach what you'd consider a mature body, and that's obvious to anyone who comes in contact with them, that they are in fact in a mature body. And at that point, they cease to try to impress people with the fact that they are in a mature body. I've had so many people try to impress me with the fact of how mature they were, and all they had to do was talk to me for 5 minutes, and I knew that they were very, very immature. Minus Bible doctrine equals immaturity. The more doctrine you learn, because you've availed yourself at the place where it's being taught, the more you build your capacity, because the more you mature in Christ. Is maturity directly related with the intake of Bible doctrine? It certainly is. And by the way, that's God's protocol. That's His plan. He has devised no other plan. No other plan. Now, does that mean that I grow in the Lord because I read a lot of books about the Bible? No. No. Don't waste your time. Know what the Bible says. And know how to apply the verses of the Word of God to the varying and given circumstances of life. That's the biggest failure that I see today, especially with categorical people. Man, they couldn't go down 0.1, 0.2, 0.3, 0.4, 0.5, 0.6, 0.18, 0.19, 0.44, 0.45. And you say, what about the verse that's related to that? The pastor's notes have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee, saith the Lord, thy word. And I'm ever impressed with the fact, and I'm becoming more and more impressed with the fact, that it isn't the way we phrase a sentence, and it isn't the profundity of the outlines that I give you, but the content of the word and how it relates to that particular point. And the point should only be illustrative of the word. There are some of you here, and I know it because I can tell by your enthusiasm, you're interested more in the outlines and the illustrations than you are in the word. And that's why you're going to fail your entire life. This is the passage that should cause you to jump with enthusiasm. But I know there are people here at Westside, they don't. That's when you turn off. Well, I'll listen to it, you know. That's not the part that excites me. That's the part that's the source of your blessing. That's the part that's the source of your building capacity for blessing. Not how nice I phrase it. Not the length of the information that I give you. The information is important because it's illustrative of what? Of doctrine. Then there is indirect blessing. And that indirect blessing is where God blesses the mature believer, and then as a result, that blessing comes to the associate believer, the believer that's in association with that mature believer. And that probably is the case that most experience as being a part of a local assembly. Unless you're very close to a mature believer. Now you say, well, can you illustrate that? Yes. Members of a family. Members of the family, for example, can receive indirect and even direct blessing by virtue of the fact that they are associated with a mature believer. Incidentally, it also works contrawise. Yeah. You can also receive great agony because of your divorcement from that mature believer. Because you see, what is the intent in God's plan? Here's the intent. Here is the immature believer. Who should he want to associate with? The mature believer. And by not wanting to associate with the mature believer, what is it in the mature believer they don't want to associate with? Yeah, you see? And therefore, it results in negative volition. And so instead of bringing blessing upon themselves, what do they bring upon themselves? Pain! And there's no blessing there at all. And they lose. In all honesty, do you think Jehoram was worthy of anything but death? Didn't Elisha make it very clear when he was talking to him? He says, you know, if it wasn't, how would you feel if somebody came up to you and you're standing next to a mature believer and you inquire something of this prophet and the prophet says, I shouldn't even be talking to you. I'm not even going to waste my time with you. And if it wasn't for the fact that you're in association with this mature believer, I wouldn't even see you. In other words, I'd walk right through you in life. That'd make you feel big, wouldn't it? Oh, thank you. Thank you.
I mean, you could say like Dangerfield, I get no respect.
Because at that point, you haven't gotten much. Not much. That prophet has just told you what God thinks of you.
That's exactly what happened when this particular situation that we've been studying occurred. And I'm sure that after it was all over and the battle was won, what do you think Jehoram felt? Huh?
Hey, yeah, way to go!
See? That's arrogance. The victory was mine. What would Jehoshaphat say? The victory was the Lord's. There's the difference. Some of you haven't learned that yet. You know what really bothers me? May I just share with you what bothers me? Look.
What bothers me?
I've known some of you for a long time. I really have. I've been here long enough, and you've been here long enough. And I'll tell you something. There are some people at Westside Bible I haven't seen one bit of evidence of change in your life, period. Now you say, well, who are you? I'm your prophet. How's that? Now, with some of you, I'm greatly encouraged. Incidentally, let me just back up and say this. If I saw that in all of you, here's what I would conclude. There's something wrong with you, Jack. You're not doing your job. But all I've got to do is see one person take what I give and run with it 100% and grow. Shed the arrogance. Shed the I know it all. Set aside their own desire. Seek the face of the Lord. And then I know I've done my job. And that's happened to me now too often for me not to be encouraged. So I am encouraged. And if my eyes happened to drop on you when I said, you haven't grown a bit since I've seen you, then you just assume that I was not thinking of you, okay? I wasn't, by the way. Maybe it'd be better if I just said, there are some of you here. Now, you see, my wife would feel rather intimidated, don't you think? Although there have been people that sat in that seat that I looked at just that way. Now, some of you have changed your outer countenance. Some of you even toned down. You talk a little softer now. I think it's only because of age. Some of you appear on the outside to have a different attitude, but then you do an awful thing. You say, what's that? You open your mouth and speak, and your speech betrays you. Because you go right back to the same old arrogance. Only now, it isn't, I'm arrogant. It's, I'm arrogant. You look sweet with arrogance. Some of you just try to change your outer countenance. You try to reform your phraseology. You become softer, you become more mellow. Before, you were a loud, arrogant person. Now you are a mellow, arrogant person. No difference. And you struggle. And you claw. And you dig. And you try to get ahead. And every time you do, you get slapped down. And you've got 100,000 people you can blame. And you haven't learned the essential lesson of life. You are responsible for your decisions, period. If you quit blaming other people for what your calamities are and start blaming the real person who brought about that calamity, and that's you, Jack, now you're beginning to learn something. You'll find in the Old Testament, it's loaded with people. They started off from the first chapter, and you study them all the way to their death, and they haven't changed a bit. Now, the lordship crowd would say, well, you were never really saved, because there's no dedication. The Arminianist would say, somewhere along the line, you lost your salvation. Now, you see, we're trying to get you prepared for Tuesday night. But I'm here to tell you what you've really done is you've held on to that self-righteous arrogance and you won't let go. Because you don't think that God can do it better than you can. You know, it's interesting, on top of it all, because of your association with mature believers, guess what happens? Occasionally, a blessing falls on your head, and then you don't know what to do with it. Because remember this morning and last week I said that that blessing can also be a two-edged sword? Because without the capacity, what does it do? It distracts you. So what's the ideal situation? What are these passages in effect teaching us? What does the Word declare with this regard? Why don't you grow in grace so you can build the capacity to enjoy your own blessing? And then, by the way, here's an encouraging statement for you, that you can become the source for somebody else's blessing. Whoa. You mean I can get to a place in my life that I don't have to keep taking from somebody else? Now, you know, I keep telling you, stay close to a mature believer. So you stay close, and all of a sudden you reach capacity, and you say, wait a minute. Who's this hanging on me? They're getting their blessing through you. See, you get those illustrations, don't you? Hey, folks, I think it's time for some of you to be the source of blessing from the justice of God to someone else than getting your blessing from someone else by association. That's what this is teaching us. You say, did the king of Israel ever learn it? Nope. And you know what's unfortunate? Some of you won't either. And you'll go into eternity future, and I don't know whether that door is going to be open, and you'll get a peek. I wish I could say, the first thing that God will do is say, come here. Walk in there. That's what I had for you. Now I'll wipe away the tears and the sorrow and the pain. Say, do you have that though? Is it substantiated? No. But I wish I did. I really do. So I could grind it in. Only I would be there and God say, you take them in there. I'd be glad to stand at the door. Grab you by the back of the head and say, look! That's what you gave up. That hit? Huh? Are you walking around like this right now? The arrow of the Word stuck in your forehead? Hope so. You know what the arrogant person will say? Missed. Good try. But I'm still going to try it my own way. Because I did it my way. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. If you could, the Word would have a special verse for you. It would say something like this. For everybody else, it is absolute protocol. Except for, and your name would appear in Scripture, and it would say, but for you, you do it your way. You read that anywhere? Can you find that verse? Find it for me, please. Is anybody else on that list? God has one way to do it. Guess whose way it is? Not mine. It's His way. Because it's the right way. It's the only way. I know all of you would agree that there's only one way to be saved. And you'd all agree that that one way to be saved is very narrow, it's very pointed, and obviously stringent from the standpoint of requirement. And yet, you see, we get into the Christian life and we have the idea that we can just do it any way we want. Well, if God made it so plain for our salvation, He's made it equally plain for our enrichment and our blessing. Why don't we have? Because we would not. An idiom for we just won't get with it. Well, guess what? I'm just going to keep plugging away until you do. You say, well, suppose we don't. I'll just keep teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. And when I'm gone, you can write on my tombstone, here lies the antagonist to get us to go to Bible class. And we wouldn't. So there, Miller Rock. And guess what? I'll be enjoying my position in glory, and you're the one that's going to suffer. See, some of you think that prosperity and all that's connected with it is based on gimmicks or watching somebody else. Ooh, is that how you do it? Well, I'll try it. The only time I do that, the only time I watch somebody else and learn from them is when I'm swinging a golf club. And my life does not depend on the fact that I can hit a ball 200 yards. It doesn't depend on that at all. I could give that up tomorrow. At this point, I could give it up tonight. As a matter of fact, at this point, I could give it up right now. My neck is sore. My back is sore. My biceps are in agony. I haven't used them like that in 10 years. You say, it's a little golf club. Oh, really? How about 5 buckets of balls? You say, what did Bob do? Put you through torture? No, he was trying to get me to learn all that I could in the short amount of time that I could, and that was 2 days. So I did this for 2 days. And I said, are there any lighter irons? Eventually, we got down to about 6 left, and I said, Bob, I got to give up. He said, that's okay, I'll hit the rest. Whack! And I went, and whack! And I said, well, let me get one more. And I went, whack! And I went, by that time, I was so tired, I couldn't even hold the club in my hand anymore. I looked at the ball, and it kept shrinking. Looking like a little pea sitting there. Am I supposed to hit that? I got more dirt out into the fairway than I did the ball. But I learned eventually. But my life does not depend upon that. God is not going to say to me, son, you had a fantastic golf swing. Too bad it was never realized. You could have been a handicapped golfer. I am a handicapped golfer. I got one of the greatest handicaps that anybody could have. I don't know diddly about the game. Now, what do? I learn. I observe. I sat out there for hours watching people golfing. And I thought they were doing a great job. After 2 lessons, that is 2 days of lessons, I went into sand traps, I went into this, I went into that. He put me through the whole thing. Then I got out there and I watched the same people golf. And I said, ooh, look at that. What's this? You start becoming critical then. Of course, you get out there and do that, it's okay. Oops. Yeah. You don't copy people in the Christian life. That's not it. You don't say, I want to be like that. I'll stand like that. I'll talk like that. No, that's parrot time. Parrots can mimic the voice of somebody else. No, God's not going to bless you because you came close to living your life like Ed Jones. Say, who's Ed Jones? Whoever. Joe Schmaltz. I don't know what the guy's name is. The point is, you're looking at him and you're trying to mimic that Christian life. You read a book on how somebody did thus and thus and then, how they succeeded. Boy, that's for me.
No, it isn't. That was for them. And what God has for you is completely different. But the means by which that's accomplished is always the same. The Word.
See you Tuesday night. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time together, the interest shown in Thy Word, the challenge of Thy truth, the time we've spent together, the listening, in some cases being aggravated, in others being agitated, other comforted. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We will see you on Tuesday.